Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vine. I'm over our outreach and operations, and it's great to be here with you this morning. It's great to be able to share from God's Word in Jonah. We're in a sermon series, and today we're in chapter 2. And you guys, if you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles, get your phone out, whatever you need to kind of follow along in Jonah chapter 2. But before we start, I think it's really important to point out that most of chapter 2, it looks like it is poetically written. And it's intentionally designed to create an emotional response for us. As we listen and understand the meaning and hear the rhythm and the sounds, it's kind of like a song. It impacts us. And you can almost feel the despair in Jonah when he's going underneath the surface of the water and the waves are crashing on him and the seaweed's wrapping around his head and he continues to sink down to the base of the mountain. He feels doomed. You know, this story, it brought back a really bad memory for me. And it reminded me of a time when I felt the same way. 30 years ago, I wasn't a follower of Christ, and I was in a marriage that was failing that ended in a divorce, and I was miserable. And I remember in my very worst moments, laying on the ground just in tears. See, like Jonah, I felt doomed. But there was something really different about Jonah's story and my story. Jonah had somebody to cry out to. Jonah had somebody that he could surrender to. See, Jonah knew God, and God saved Jonah because that's what God does. God pursues his family. He loves us, and all we have to do is surrender to him. So this morning, we're going to talk about that it's freeing to surrender to the Lord of salvation. So let's take a look at our passage. This is chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So we see right away, you know, in verse 1, if we show verse 1, Jonah's praying from the belly of a fish. It's a pretty interesting way to start a chapter, right? Kind of need to get a little background on how did we get here. So a little background context from chapter 1. So God in chapter 1 tells Jonah, hey, I need you to go to the Ninevites. I need you to ask them to repent because they're wayward. And Jonah, he's not excited about that. So he buys a seafare ticket to go the opposite direction in Tarshish, because he doesn't like God's plan to save the Ninevites, because the Israelites, they hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were their enemies. But regardless of how Jonah felt about this, God had a plan. And Jonah was a part of that plan. And so God brings this big storm in. The sailors are getting nervous. They talk to Jonah. The sailors actually start worshiping God, and they dump Jonah into the water, and out comes a big fish, swallows Jonah up, and bam, here we are, chapter 2. You know, and the first part I want to make as we begin today is that I just want us to realize we're just like Jonah. And we oftentimes need struggles in our life to help us to surrender. Like Jonah, we're stubborn and we just don't always listen to God's plans for us. But like we see in verse 2, these struggles, they can help us. They can help us see our need for help. Struggles help to humble us. They help us to sense that we need to surrender. They invite us to go to God in his temple, his throne, rather than trying to fix it on our own. You know, we see this phrase, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol, it's another word for Hades or hell or really the grave. See, Jonah, he's saying, my life is a living hell right now. I'm going to the grave. And so he cries out to God, I need help. I need to surrender to you, Yahweh. You know, sometimes I think we feel isolated. I know I felt isolated in my past, but we're never isolated from God. We can always pray to him. See, Jonah, he's praying from the belly of a fish, and Jonah was wayward from God. Jonah had deliberately ignored God's call, and yet God still loved him. God still pursues him over and over again. He pursues us over and over again. But sometimes we need to sit in our struggles to see this, to see what God's up to. You know, it's a common debate in Christian circles. Why would God allow bad things to happen to us? Why would a good and loving God do that? But if you look at verse 3, we'll look at verse 3, you pretty clearly see that it was God that put Jonah into this situation. And just like the difficulties and the affliction we feel and experience in our life, sometimes these situations, they end up helping us more than we would ever realize. You know, they may seem terrible. They may actually be. But they also help us to learn to depend more deeply on God's mercy and his grace. And we see this unfold in verses 3 to 6 in Jonah's story. See, just like Jonah, we go to self-despair. And we try to think through, do we have any hope before we go to God and surrender our concerns to him? So Jonah, he suffered for his own actions, just like I did in my story. But Jesus chose to suffer for us. You know, sometimes as Christians, we will suffer just for following God. From my story, God allowed me to struggle and get caught up in my own sin before I found myself in despair. But you know, it was this despair that led me to see the beauty of who Jesus was, who he is. And surrendering to Christ ultimately changed my life. It changed everything. See, God let me do the things I shouldn't do, which eventually helped me to surrender to him. When I figured out my ways weren't the best ways. You know, this is my story. Might not be yours. You might be in a season of feeling like God's not helping you to surrender. So to help with this morning, I want us to think about where true freedom really comes from. And it would be, I think, very beneficial for us to understand who are we surrendering to? Who is this Lord of salvation? So just like Jonah, understanding who the Lord of salvation is helps us to surrender. And so the first thing about the Lord of salvation that we see here is he is merciful. The Lord of salvation is merciful. He used this miracle, this fish, to save Jonah. And Jonah knew this. God showed mercy. That's what he does. That's what the Lord of salvation does, is he constantly pursues us and loves us. He is our deliverer. And now the mercy that he shows us, that he provides for us, it might not be what we wanted or what we expected, but he is trustworthy. We can rely on his mercy. God is merciful even when we don't deserve it. You know, we see that Jonah, he realized he was going to drown, but God saved him through this fish and he's celebrating it. If we look at verses 6 and 7, see, Jonah, he deserved death. He didn't deserve deliverance, but that's what he got. Yahweh graciously delivered him so that Jonah couldn't help but to recognize his reliance on him. He couldn't help but to recognize God's great compassion in his life. See, Jonah's just like us. Just like the Ninevites, as we all deserve death for our sin. But as we put our trust in Jesus, we receive deliverance through his mercy. Let me read verse 6 and 7. It says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." You know, at the end of this verse, we see this little phrase, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. If we pray humbly and earnestly, we know our prayer will be heard. We can be assured that God is merciful and that we're going to be welcome to his holy temple. And I think it's pretty much a fact that we don't tend to pray a lot when everything's going well. When we're good and healthy, we don't tend to surrender when everything is fine. But it's in God's mercy that he brings us to the end of ourselves sometimes to do what he has called us to do. So what are we struggling with today? What are you all struggling with? What is it that God may be allowing to happen that's bringing you to the end of yourselves where you're claiming, I need your mercy? You know, is it issues with your health? Or maybe raising adult kids? You know, maybe our marriage or our careers not where we hoped it would be, and we're starting to feel despair. You know, it's easy to get there, and sometimes it's hard to move away from those feelings of hopelessness. But I really believe that God is merciful, and he uses our struggles to humble us so that we will learn over and over and over again to surrender and return to him so that we can do the work that God has called us to do. You know, we often do our work in our own strength. You know, our work, it's really, the purpose for work is to love our neighbor. It's how we are mainly sanctified. Our work is, yes, it's our professional job, but that's not it. Our work is how we care for our spouse and our kids. We care for our parents. We care for those people that God has put in our life around us. And you know what? In a lot of that, we start by doing our own planning. You know, we do our own planning, and that leads us to work that is not as impactful as it could be. It sometimes leads us to work that is really full of sin. It's about our own glory sometimes. But here's the good news. You know, Jonah's story, it demonstrates that God is merciful. He's too merciful, loves us too much to not intervene and to help us surrender to him. So if we move to verses 8 and 9, we see Jonah's story. It reminds Christ followers to trust in Jesus, to listen and follow his call and believe in him and his salvation, because the Lord of salvation, he is eternal. And his love is steadfast. If we read verse 8 and 9, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, this word here for idols, it's the Hebrew word hebel, which is the same word that's used by Solomon when he wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. And this word, it can mean idol. It can also mean meaningless, vanity, breath, vapor, anything that just doesn't last very long. If we see Ecclesiastes 1, 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," that's a hibble, says the preacher, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Jonah, he's warning us. He's warning us to seek what is true and meaningful in life versus the vanity and meaningless things of the worldly idols that we so often chase but are just here for a breath. They're the opposite of God's chesed. That's his steadfast love for us. It's hard to remember this. It's hard to remember that Jesus is truly all we need. We don't find true freedom in Jesus plus something else. We don't find true freedom in Jesus plus our money or our house or our career. You know, these things really are more meaningless idols. They confuse what's important. You know, a couple years ago on a mission trip down to Clarkston, we heard something kind of similar to this. We were serving the refugee community there, and a lot of the refugees, they get this. When they start to put their trust in Jesus, they can understand that Jesus is all they have because they don't have anything. Their hearts aren't weighed down by a bunch of stuff that won't be here in the future anyways. On this coming Thursday, I'm going on a mission trip to go visit the Vijiji Homolite Orphanage that we support in Kenya. And it makes me kind of think about the last trip I was on was over a decade ago to go there. And, one of the things I remember the most was just how well the kids were cared for and how happy they were. They had nothing. I mean, they played with rocks. One of their biggest, best toys was a plastic Jeep that was sawed in half and had string around it, and the little guys would sit in it, and somebody would tug them around, and that was fun to them. See, they were not strapped down. They seemed to be very free. Now, I'll tell you, having a lot of money and having a nice house, there's nothing wrong with that. That is not sin. It really isn't. They can be a blessing. But they can also pollute our hearts. They can make us go into despair if we would ever lose those things. But you know what? Do you know who we can't lose? Anybody? God. Jesus! Yeah! You know, we can know affliction and struggle. That causes us to cry out to help. It causes us to cry out to surrender, but who are we really surrendering to? Our God is not a meaningless vapor. He's permanent and forever. See, Jonah, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, crying out to be saved from his worldly struggles. And then Jesus, he was hung on a cross, and he died on the third day. He was raised to save us while we live through our worldly struggles. You know, there's a lot of people that wonder, is this true? Is this story really happened? And for a while, I've got to admit, I was one of those people. But we see Jesus talk about this in Matthew 12. You know, we've already talked about that Jonah was in the grave. He was in Sheol. And then we see Jesus compare what's going to happen to him as to what happened to Jonah. Matthew 12:40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You know, in verse 9, we see Jonah. He tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's this phrase where Jonah's saying, "Uncle, I give up." He's admitting that I need to surrender to your ways. Your ways are better than my ways. You know, if it's by a fish you want to save me, great, let it be a fish. He's celebrating this. Whatever means you choose, Lord, I will surrender. I will surrender to your salvation and your sovereign choice. See, many of the theologians, they say this phrase is the key phrase to the entire book of Jonah. This word here, it means, the word for salvation, it means victory or deliverance, and it can also mean savior and salvation. And so centuries later, there was another man that came along, and he cried out in agony. He was emotionally and physically at his end. I'm sure he felt discarded. He went to the grave. From the grave, he went to hell itself. This man was the Lord of salvation. And his name was Jesus. See, when Jonah hit the bottom of the depths, God supplied a fish for his main means of salvation. But then Jesus, well, he chose to go to the bottom for us. God gave Jonah a fish. God gave Jesus the cross. Not for his salvation, but for all those who will surrender to him. Jonah's story is this foretaste of Jesus. Jonah's story helps us to celebrate God's deliverance in our lives. You know, we're going to go down to the grave. But we come back up because of Jesus, the Lord of salvation. This chapter reminds us that death has no power over God. That Friday may be agony. Friday might be full of struggle, but Sunday it's coming. You know, it's only through Christ that we are saved. It's through his saving work on the cross where he willingly gave up his life to pay the price for our sin. It's his steadfast love for us that shows when he gave his right standing, his righteousness that he had with God, he gave that to us. For those who believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior, he has forgiven us. He has taken our sin upon himself. So why wouldn't we want to surrender to that? You know, it gets better. In verse 10, we see that he is not only eternal and steadfast, but he also has power over creation. He spoke to the fish and he saved Jonah. He is the creator. We are the creation. You know, it's kind of funny that in this story, the fish is the one that obeys. Right? I doubt the fish was super excited about this plan either. We see, though, that the Lord of salvation is in control of all of creation. And we see another great passage on this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So why would we not want to surrender? Surrender to our creator. You know, when I look up at the sky, I see the beauty of the sun and the clouds, and it always makes me think, always, that we're not God. You know, there was millions of people that were super excited about experiencing the eclipse this week. I wonder how many thought, who created this? You know, mankind didn't create the earth and the heavens. You know, my hope for us today is that we can learn to see the freedom in surrendering to the God of all creation. You know, Pastor Tim told us last week that, you know, we can't get away from God's love for us. When he set his love upon us, we're his. But we can, like Jonah, try to run. We can flee from his presence. We can flee from his will. We can choose not to surrender our daily lives to him. You know, our culture, it makes it sound like surrendering, like dying to self, that's bad. That's what our culture says. But I think our culture is really confused by what true freedom is. See, I don't think freedom comes from forging our own path. I don't think freedom comes from being true to ourselves. And part of that is because I think our heart, it's corrupt. And it will want more and more and more. It will not give up. It will want more love, more money, more success, or even more comfort, more time to do what I want to do. True freedom is found when we follow Christ's path. You know, we're free when we find our identity in Christ. We're free as we surrender to him and accept his path towards righteousness, towards holiness. This is where freedom really exists. Now, this week I was given an example on this, and I wanted to share it. You know, back in the old days, a couple hundred years ago, people were going out west, and they were dropping in a wagon and heading off. And it was hard. But, you know, it was a lot easier, a lot more freeing to be the next wagon or the next wagon or the next wagon, because all they had to do was fall in the rut of the first wagon. It's a lot like what we're to do with Jesus. And all we really have to do is stay on his path, that path of the good shepherd that he has for us, that he's going to bring us towards righteousness. He's going to bring us towards holiness, where freedom can be found. You know, it sounds kind of simple, but it's really hard. As we trust the Lord of salvation really does love us, we'll see that surrendering to him takes the pressure off of us. As we learn and realize that we need to show up, but the reality of our work, the results, they're in his hands. God's in charge of the results. And as we learn that God's ways are better than my ways, we execute what he's got for us, I think this takes the pressure off of us. It helps us give the pressure to him, and he wants to take our worries and our anxiousness from us. The Lord of salvation, he is our deliverer, and he's inviting us to join him. He's inviting us to join him in advancing his kingdom. Just like he did with Jonah, he's inviting us to love our neighbors. I mean, our enemies. You know, these enemies that we perceive. This is a little hard concept sometimes for us in the United States because there's not as much enemy right beside us. But I think we drum up enemies potentially as a people that don't think the way we think. Maybe they vote for the different party. God's encouraging us to love our enemies and to join him in his rescue mission for this world. You know, I wish I had known Jesus 30 years ago. It would have saved me from a lot of trouble. It would have saved years for me. I wish I could have experienced the freedom that we're talking about here. But this experience that God allowed me to go through, it's helped me. It's helped me to minister to a lot of people who are struggling in marriage. And again, even our struggles, they can lead to freedom. They can lead to good. We need to learn to surrender daily, moment by moment, to this Lord of salvation. You know, I found it a little bit funny. As I was preparing for this sermon, it hit me about halfway through the week, like I'm not putting this into play in my own life. You know, I wasn't really surrendering my daily struggles to God. You know, this week I didn't feel like I was in the belly of a fish. I didn't have any major problems I was dealing with, but I was still frustrated and I was having a hard time letting some things go. And my wife, she sent this to me from her daily devotion. It says, "Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to forget the bad and hurtful memories from the past. Whatever negative memory has tried to torment or control me, I release that to your hands now. Help me to go forward with all that you have for me now and in the future." See, true freedom, it comes as we surrender our daily lives. Moment by moment, we surrender. We learn to trust in his steadfast love for us. We learn to live freely as we surrender to Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks. How great thou art. Lord, let our souls sing to you. Lord, help us to want to surrender to you. Help us to be open-handed with our lives. We're thankful for this opportunity to worship together. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.